There are Christians, and of course others out there, who think that everything that happens is God's direct will. If that's the truth, then that makes everything that is a conflict only an apparent conflict, or a fake. It's a show, it's a sham, it's not really true. Calvin wrote in his Romans commentary, Satan also himself is so completely the servant of the Most High as to act only by his command. Only by his command. He doesn't do anything on his own. These kinds of views can be expressed in lots of different ways, but basically they say that man is responsible for God's commandments, but regardless of what men do, God's will is being enacted. Wow. So that means that Satan's revolt and the ensuing conflict are actually God's will. Some would say that God ordains, therefore, all the suffering and the sorrow in the world. God meant it to happen. He ordained it. He determined it. They reject the point that's made by C.S. Lewis that suffering is the price that had to be paid for freedom and love to exist at all. And that's what I hold to. If God hadn't made people with choice, then there would be no evil in the world. If we were all robots, God could manipulate everything however he wants, there probably wouldn't be any need for suffering in that case. Is God's will always done? Well, we need to study the Bible to find out, not rely on our philosophy here, or preconceived notions, or anything that we might think is true. In the New Testament, there are only two Greek root words that come from which come the words for God's will and plan. One root is thelo, T-H-E-L, long O, which means wish, will, or desire. The second root is boule. You'd spell it B-O-U-L long A, or in the dictionary long E. And that word comes from words like counselor, taking advice and plan, wish, or would. W-O-U-L-D. The Bible makes it clear that men, however, reject or oppose God's will. So how do we handle that? How do you put those things together if they're both true? Let's look a little bit closer at the words in Scripture. In Luke 7:30 is a verse you may not have memorized, but still it's one that's in the Scriptures. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, that's normally scribes, rejected God's purpose, his boule, for themselves, not having been baptized by John. So they rejected what is normally thought of as God's will, because that's the word that's used for God's will. So, here is at least at one occasion, one situation, where the Pharisees and the lawyers reject God's will. They don't go through with the baptism. They aren't baptized by John. Now, before we go too much further, let me say, human beings cannot thwart God's ultimate plan for the world or history, but they can thwart his will as individuals that they have a part in. The whole plan of God cannot be thwarted. It can be opposed, but it can't be, you know, ruined in any way. And it's interesting that God takes into account and still weaves everything together, even though they reject or oppose God's will for them. The Pharisees could not prevent God's plan from achieving its end. In fact, God used them to achieve his end, and it's not over yet. But the new heaven and earth are going to arrive on time, according to plan, whether the Pharisees and scribes want it or not. But they can opt out, so to speak, personally, from the new creation to come. Now, that's not doublespeak, that's just being really careful and technical about all this, because you have to be. God ordains that the new heaven and earth will come, but he does not ordain, in other words, which individuals receive his plan and take part in it. Well, you say, what about verses like the one we find in Isaiah 46:10 and 11, where it says, "My counsel will stand, or shall stand. I will do my good pleasure." So if we were to take that to mean that every detail of God's plan is always enacted, then that would flatly contradict Luke 7:30 that we just read up there about the Pharisees and the scribes. So we have to take verses like Isaiah 46:10 to 11, where it says, "My counsel shall stand, I will do my good pleasure," as general outlines of what will be accomplished and not the fine detail of what role every individual will play in it. There's no other way to interpret Scripture consistently. Well, there may be, but I don't know of one. And logic dictates this. And there's no real problem due to doing this. So let's look at another verse that's sometimes mishandled. It's in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. I've been over this with the people at Grace Bible Fellowship when we went through Ephesians, but here it is again, no problem. Ephesians 1, 9 through 12 says, "He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed or willed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." You'll notice that we're not cherry picking here, we're jumping into some of the most difficult passages to try to explain this idea of the plan of God, the will of God, whether or not everything we see is an illusion, whether or not the tension and the frustration is real or is it fake. Ephesians 1, 9 through 12, we didn't read 12, sorry, "to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory." is what verse 12 says. So let's examine that. The first word rendered works is actually the word energeo. It's a verb. You hear the e-o on the end of a Greek word. It's usually a verb. So this is the speaking about the first time that that shows up. It is about energizing. We also translate it as works, at least the old translations do, but it is energeo, and that puts a little bit of a twist on it, or a better nuanced meaning than we have just with the word works. Let me read the first occasion where it shows up, and that's verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So put the word who energizes all things after the counsel of his will together. This is a word that's also used in James chapter 5 and verse 16. James 5, 16. The rustling of pages. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. So that's the purpose of that prayer in this context. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Let me put the right touch on it by saying James 5:16 says this: the energizing prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, when you put it like that, which I think is more proper, it does not convey an irresistible directive power, but rather one of stimulation. And stimulation is the idea, even back in Ephesians 1, 9 through 12. In Colossians 1:29, we have this word energeo being used again. And I'm going to read it in the normal New American Standard translation, and then I'm going to use the word energeo, or energizing, in the second occasion. Paul says, "For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." So we can perhaps call it expanded, or make more clear using the word energeo, where it would then say, I also labor, struggling according to the energizing of him who energizes me in power. Now, there is in 2 Thessalonians another occasion where we can do the same thing. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, that says, let me read 8 because it gives you more context. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Then verse 9, that is the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. So again, we'll replace the word power and put energizing in there. The lawless one, whose coming is according to the, activity or energizing of with all power. It wasn't power, but activity. That is, the one who is coming is in accord with the energizing of Satan with all power. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Ephesians 1:11, 19, 20, 3, 7, and 20 all have this word in it, and you would find it also in 2nd chapter of Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. Let me just read those. Ephesians 1:11 says, "Whom also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who energizes all things according to the counsel of his will." Verse 19 says, "In this, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe?" These are in accordance with the working or energizing of the strength of his might. Verse 20, "which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places," which he brought about or which he energized in Christ. Let's see, 2:1-2. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now energizing the sons of disobedience." He's providing the energy. That's what I'm trying to get across. Both Satan and God energize. So we have to be really careful to utilize the right energy. So look, I'm going to quit right there and pick up next week again. It's already been about 18 minutes, so here we'll stop, and we'll pick up again, like I say, next week. This may be about a four-parter, so strap yourself in, right? Didn't intend to go this long, but I lost track of the time. Until we see each other again, Lord willing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.